Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy and the chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we'll read the verse 12, and then we'll go down to some words later in the chapter. Deuteronomy 3 and the verse 12. It says, "And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof gave I unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites, and the rest of Gilead and all Bashan shall the kingdom of, sorry, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argob unto the coasts of Geshuri and Makati, and called them after his own name, Bashan, Havoth, Jair, unto this day. And I gave Gilead unto Machir. Verse 18, "And I commanded you at that time, saying, The Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war, but your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord hath given you rest, given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall ye return every man unto his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Last time we saw how there were two kings came out against the children of Israel as they moved northward on the east side of the Jordan River, and the conquering of those kings enabled the children of Israel to possess lands to the east of the Jordan River. And this evening then, I want us to look at the latter part of this chapter 3, which, as we've just been reading here, is still focusing on this issue of the Lord's people having this area east of the Jordan as their possession, but then the men that would possess the east, they were to go west as well to help conquer the land west of the Jordan. In this section that we've read, four times over, Moses uses the words at that time. At that time. And I'm going to use that to divide up this section. So we have the first in verse 12, and this land which we possessed at that time. And this section deals with giving that land, this is the land to the east of the Jordan, to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh as their inheritance. So at that time, they possessed the land for these tribes. Then verse 18, I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed. The 2.5 tribes were to help the other tribes to conquer Canaan. Then the third one is found in verse 21. I commanded Joshua at that time. And here is Moses' commission, Moses' charge to Joshua in verses 21 and 22. And the fourth one then, verse 23, I besought the Lord at that time, Moses' prayer to enter the land, and the Lord's reply, that you will not enter the land. Joshua shall go before the people and lead them into the land. And so this evening, I'm going to take these four sections then and have one lesson from each of these sections. So first of all, I want us to see the lesson, the Lord has a plan for his people. And we're looking at the words then from verse 12 to 17. The Lord has a plan for his people. For in these words, in this section, Moses clearly describes the boundaries for these 2.5 tribes, as well as the boundaries within, in the sense of where the land belonging to one tribe would be, the land belonging to another, and even in relation to Manasseh, different boundaries within that tribe for different divisions within the tribe. And so Gilead, that land to the east of Jordan, really comprised of two regions. There was a southern region, the south of the river Jabbok. Generally speaking, that was the land that had belonged to Sihon, that we talked about last time. Then there was the northern area, north of the river Jabbok, and it reached right up to Mount Hermon. And largely that was the land of Og, king of Bashan, again, that we talked about last week. And so the geographical boundaries are very clearly laid out in this section. Gad and Reuben were to receive the southern portion, and half the tribe Manasseh, this northern section. Manasseh also had territory west of the Jordan. And then further details, as I've said, are given about division of the land within Manasseh. So it talks about Jair. In verse 14, it speaks there of Jair. And then we also read of Machir in verse 15. And so here were two different parts of the tribe of Manasseh, which would be led by very significant individuals. Jair would become a judge later. We read of him in Judges chapter 10. And so he was a very significant figure. We see here then that the Lord has a very clear plan. There's land laid out for these tribes. And of course, this will be true as well in the conquest of Canaan. And surely as we take that principle, the Lord is a land laid out for us. There is a sense in which that is true physically. The Lord chooses the place in which we are to dwell. And the Lord is a place where we are to seek to establish and further the kingdom of God. And so every individual in the nation of Israel couldn't live in every part of the land the Lord had given. Each tribe was allotted a region. There you seek to establish and further the kingdom of God. And isn't there a practical lesson for us in that? We can't labor everywhere. The Lord does place us in a particular place with a unique circle of individuals whose lives we touch. And that's the Lord's plan for us. We are to labor where the Lord would place us. But surely it's also true spiritually. There are truths that the Lord lays out for us to possess. There are spiritual victories that the Lord would have us to accomplish, to gain. And the Lord then has a plan for the life of the Christian. Still thinking about this, there's an interesting detail up in the verse 9. Well, at the end of verse 8, it talks about the river of Arnon onto Mount Hermon. And then in verse 9, which Hermon the Zidonians call Sirion, and the Amorites call it Shinar. And those two words that had been used to describe Hermon in times past really are speaking of it as a peak. Hermon comes from a word that I mentioned last week that has to do with consecration. And so back in chapter 2 in the verse 34, we took all the cities at that time and utterly destroyed. And then chapter 3, verse 6, we utterly destroyed them. And while to our ear utterly destroyed doesn't sound like consecrate, the Hebrew word brings out this idea of destroying, occupying for that purpose of consecrating to the Lord. That it would be taken out of the hands of the evil one in order that it might be holy unto the Lord. Wholly, holy unto the Lord. And so here, Hermon had this change of name to reflect. It was taken perhaps as a place of false worship, which is perhaps the reason why the peak part was emphasized, but it would become a place consecrated to the Lord. The Lord would have us then to enter in and possess what he has planned for us, to consecrate unto him. Also in verse 11, it says, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Ramath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it. And obviously this king then was a huge man. His iron bedstead was a reflection of his greatness. But the giant came down, as we saw last time. He was destroyed. And the Lord then would have us to go in and accomplish the very thing that he has purposed for us. But I want to see then, secondly, that God's people have mutual responsibilities. And so I'm thinking about the words from verse 18 to 20. God's people have mutual responsibilities. And so these 2.5 tribes, they were to inhabit the land east of the Jordan. But it wasn't God's purpose that they would just immediately set about their farming and that the rest of the tribes would go and continue the fight alone. Rather, these 2.5 tribes had to go with their brethren. So those that were able-bodied enough, at the end of verse 18, all that are meet for the war, they were to go over, the wives and the children and their animals, and presumably also the elderly men that weren't able to travel over. Then they were to stay on the east while the able-bodied, the fighting, were able to go over with their brethren. And we have this whole situation described for us at length in Numbers chapter 32. But what it does emphasize to us is the covenantal oneness, the unity of the tribes. It wasn't every man working for himself. So there were these tribes, but the tribes were part of the nation. And so each tribe then was to see not only its duty to itself, but its duty towards the nation in its entirety. And this, of course, is something that is very clearly taught to us in the New Testament, that there is a covenantal oneness among the people of God. And so we have a duty to keep ourselves, to keep our own souls, but yet we have a duty to minister to one another. And some weeks back, I preached from Romans chapter 1, verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And Paul was saying there, I want to come to Rome so that you can encourage me and that I will be enabled to encourage you. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, speaking of the subject of the Lord's return, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And it's not merely talk to yourself about the Lord's return, and of course we should, but comfort one another. Philippians 2 verse 3, it talks about esteeming other better than themselves. Then Philippians 2, 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so the Lord's people are to remember that we are members in a larger body. And just as in the human body, the hand can't say to the foot, you know, I'm better than you, or of no need of you. Each part of the body works together. How much more then in the body of Christ there is to be this cooperation. And these brethren in the 2.5 tribes had shown themselves to be men of valor. They had shown themselves to be men of war. In fact, when it says there, back in Deuteronomy 3, towards the end of verse 18, all that are meet for the war, it very literally is the sons of the host, or the sons of valor, the sons of the army. They were men of strength, and they were to use those God-given gifts. They were to use even what they had learned in war for the good of their brethren tribes. How long were they to labor for the good of others? Verse 20, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren. Until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren. We could look at that in a number of ways, applying it to ourselves. We are to labor for the good of others, ministering to others, until they know the rest of security from their enemies. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 10, it describes here what this rest is. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10, when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest. So remember, this is what Moses is saying. You're to stay over there with your brethren, fight with them until they're given rest. When he giveth you rest from your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. So when the rest comes, they will dwell in safety. They will be secure, and as a result, they will feel secure. We have a duty toward our fellow believers then to see they dwell in safety. And surely a vital part of that is ministering to the weak, ministering to the saint whose doubts we long that they would be led into assurance. And of course, we don't want anyone to be led into a false assurance. In that case, we must labour that they would be truly converted and then brought into assurance. But we have this duty to support the weak, as we also read over in the New Testament. But then surely we can take these words about labouring until they've entered into rest, speaking of glory itself. We are to labor for the good of our brothers and sisters until they enter into their eternal rest. Our duty toward each other doesn't end until the moment that one is parted to the glory. The Lord will, of course, bring his people into rest. Isn't that the implication, the implied promise in verse 21, until the Lord hath given rest? The Lord will give rest. Isn't that the promise there? The Lord will give rest unto his people. But until the rest is given, God's people have mutual responsibilities. Then I want to see, thirdly, the privilege of seeing God at work is to affect our daily lives. The privilege of seeing God at work is to affect our daily lives. If you look with me at verse 21, it says, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them. And so Moses is instructing Joshua. He's saying, you have seen all this. You have seen what's happened here on the east of the Jordan. You have been privileged to witness the victories that the Lord has given. And Moses is saying, this is really in earnest. It's God's promise that he will do the same again. What he has done already, he is going to multiply when you cross over onto the other side of the Jordan. And therefore, you don't need to be afraid. Verse 22, ye shall not fear them. And surely there's something here for ourselves. That as we see the Lord at work in our own lives and in the lives of others, we are to have this expectation the Lord will work again in our lives and in the lives of others. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our circumstances change. The troubles in the land change. The enemies may take a different form, but God remains God. And therefore, we're not to be afraid. Ye shall not fear them. And even as we go through the Word of God with spiritual eyes, we see all that the Lord has done unto the enemy. Therefore, we are not to fear them. The Lord our God will fight for us. In Psalm 46, that great Psalm, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In verse 2 it says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. And that word removed, it's rightly translated there, but the word could also be translated, though the earth be changed. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be changed. But then in verse 7 it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In other words, all around you, you see change. But God is a present help because he is the Lord of hosts, the unchanging one. Therefore, the privilege of seeing God at work is to affect us today. We're to live in this expectation of the Lord working afresh. And then finally, I want us to consider denials of certain blessings are not denial of all blessings. Denial of certain blessings are not denial of all blessings. So, Moses, as he has seen the Lord at work here on the east of the Jordan, he's really desirous, Lord, let me enter in to Canaan. Let me see. And so in verse 24, he says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. And he worships the Lord, and rightly so, for all of his greatness. And then verse 25, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, and that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Lebanon here is not the place with that name today. Lebanon referring actually to regions in Galilee. The Lord has already told Moses that he wouldn't enter in. Moses had already stated that in this book, chapter 137. So God said, you'll not enter in. But as Moses nears the end of his life and he sees these great victories, he's desirous, Lord, let me see something more. Let me enter in and see the promised land for myself. Now, he made a double request there. Let me go over, this is verse 25, let me go over and let me see. And the Lord says to him, you will not go over. So the first part of the request is a no. And Moses is not to pray about this anymore. The Lord had already spoken. Moses had no need to pray this, but as he has prayed it, the Lord in effect says, you're not to pray this again. You'll not pass over. But the Lord says, I will let you see it. I will let you see it. He describes how he will go to Mount Pisgah, in which we have then the actual event when it took place described at the end of this book of Deuteronomy. Now as you look at verse 27, we'll read the verse together. Verse 27, get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it, look at it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Now when we read those words, surely they ought to sound familiar. Look west, north, south, east. They're very similar to the words that the Lord had spoken to Abraham so many years earlier. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and the verse 14. Genesis 13 verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And the Lord saying in effect to Moses, when you go up to Pisgah and you look, you'll see all this land in all of these directions, and it will be given to Abraham's seed. I will fulfill the promise that was given. So for Abraham, while he did actually have the privilege of moving through Canaan, he never actually possessed it. He saw it. Moses would see it, though he wouldn't set foot on it. Moses would see it. But he was to have the same faith that Abraham had. Remember, for Abraham, while he didn't conquer Canaan, that wasn't a matter of disappointment, because he was looking for another city whose builder and maker is God. And this is why I say that denial of certain blessings are not denial of all blessings. The Lord was saying to Moses, you'll not set foot in Canaan. But as God's people step into Canaan, you'll be in a better land. You'll have reached the city above. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11 brings this out. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. As Abraham looked forward, so too did Moses. And we then are to look for a greater hope. There may be things that the Lord says to us, I'm not going to give you that. There may be times that we pray for something and the Lord, knowing what's best for us, the Lord says no. or maybe even in, as in the case of Moses, on account of our sin, the Lord says, no, you'll not have that. But by grace, the Lord says, you're certainly not deprived of all blessing. What a reward was set before Abraham, a reward greater than physical Canaan. And saying that then, in verse 28, the Lord said to him, charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. You see, while Moses would have that disappointment, you'll not actually enter in, here was the encouragement. The Lord has raised up another. And there is one who will lead the people in. The work of God will not die with you. Remember how David rejoiced that while he wasn't allowed to build the temple, that Solomon would build it. And so here Moses was to rejoice. He would not enter in to the land and lead God's people into that possession, but Joshua would lead them. And of course, central to the whole lesson of this book of Deuteronomy, when they would enter in, they would carry the law of God. They wouldn't enter in with Moses, but they would enter in with God's law, and God fulfilling his very promises before their eyes. And praise God, whatever denials the Lord brings to us, he has a great inheritance set before us. And may we rejoice in all that he has laid up for us, not just here on earth, but laid up for us in glory. A great inheritance that is not subject to corruption, one not subject to decay. It hasn't lost its value. It's retained in Christ. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts.